I am reminded this morning that one of my responsibilities is to confuse you as much as possible. Last week, the lesson, I said, take it home and bring it back because we didn't complete letter D. And some of you have literally done that, and that's great. You listened, you brought it back. And then I realized there'll be people here this morning that weren't here last week. And certainly there will be some that didn't bring it back. So I recreated part of last week's lesson and then added to it some material on the part we hadn't covered. So if you got a sheet off the chair at the back as you came in, that's all you need today. That's all you need. So we're going to review just a bit very quickly because on the sheet that's handed out today, I reviewed what we covered last week and then in some of that matter and filled in any blanks from what we covered last week in section C of last week's lesson and then expanded section D. It's C and D, not A and B, because it's a repeat. Expanded D. And so we're going to approach D completely for the first time today. But let me go over C just as a review to bring us up to speed. We're talking about some contemporary issues that face us. And what does the Bible say about them? What's a Christian view? What does the Lord indicate in the Word of God as to whether these are clean and pure and righteous decisions and behavior, or whether they're displeasing to God? And so we saw some contemporary issues. We saw the abomination of homosexuality, which is, this is today's lesson, February 10, letter C. What does the Bible say about contemporary topics? The abomination of homosexuality. The homosexual activity is condemned by God. Both male and male and female and female, it's condemned by God and called unnatural. And the attraction and the circumstances that might lead a person to choose that pattern of life may be difficult. There may have been things in a person's past that seem to direct them to that. But that is not an excuse that God made them that way. It's a result, some of the temptations may be a result of sin as a whole, the fall of mankind in sin, and our appetites are changed. And there are some words that represent that kind of, those kinds of behavior, unnatural behavior. But we can be kind, we can be helpful, and the most helpful thing a person can receive who is involved in this unnatural, immoral behavior is the truth of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus does save us from all sins if we trust Him with our souls and delivers us into a new life. So from a Christian perspective, we are not condemning someone. We are not harsh or unloving or hateful to simply say the behavior is unclean, the behavior is sin, but you can be delivered, a person involved in that lifestyle can be delivered into a new life of joy and peace and harmony. Amen. And a complete forgiveness. Amen. And so our attitude is not to segregate and to blame and to call names and to be mean, but rather like any other person who needs Christ to share what God has to offer. Number two, the abomination. Now, I took the word transvestite, which is a cross-dresser, and I'm not sure if putting the ISM on the end made it an actual English word or not. It's hard to pronounce, so. But transvestite, cross-dressing, it's not an innocent hobby. It's not a personal decision. That is, a lot of our life is private, but that doesn't mean it's not a part of God's domain or is not subject to God's will. So cross-dressing is a problem. It is a sin that's condemned in the Scriptures. And we think that cross-dressing is one, just one, but one factor in the rise of transgenderism.
Yes.
And letter D that we study today, I'm going to approach it from the standpoint of how can we protect children from the instructions at times, from the overt leading of adults to lead them to transgenderism at times, or just their own confusion and making some choices that they've heard are okay. And so part of that may start with cross-dressing. So that's not a fun practice that we do here and there as a child, and we encourage our children to, not at all. So we'll talk about that more later. The third little square under abomination of transvestitism is for children with a religious connection. They've grown up going to Sunday school, or they know a little bit about God, or their parents go to church. And somehow there's this misunderstanding. Well, God may have made a mistake. Children with a religious connection, transvestitism and transgender then declares, God made a mistake and gave me the wrong body. God makes no mistakes. The biological body that you were born with is what he intended for you.
Right.
And whether or not, as an adult, that means marriage or singlehood. Whether as an adolescent, that means temptations in certain ways. The body that he gave you is the one he wants for you. And we respond by pleasing God in our choices of what we do with that body. That's true, of course, of crimes. Criminality. A criminal makes a choice on breaking the law with that body. A wife abuser makes a choice of assaulting his wife with that body. These are choices. That doesn't mean the body was wrong. It means that the choice made as to how to use that body may or may not be pleasing to God. But not, God made a mistake and gave me the wrong body. That is a completely false and misleading along the early stages of someone believing that they need to change their gender. There's been a mistake, and of course science today, the medical field and others, whether religious or atheist, the transgender movement offers a counterfeit solution. Counterfeit was the underlying in the lesson last week. We've got medicine, hormone and surgery, long-term, life-term mental therapy. Those are all intended by the scientific or medical community as being a help to right the wrong. And if you want to think God did the wrong, fine, but a help to right the wrong. They are not helps to right anything. They add to the confusion layer. And they bring about some effects that are not rescindable. They're irrevocable. There are some medical procedures that cannot be reversed, and a person cannot be brought back to their birth state, and a person can live the entire life from a young age till death regretting that they have been so treated by the scientific community. Well, there are a couple words involved, and I'll just mention one, lasciviousness, which has to do with unclean behavior. And the other word that's not mentioned here was in the Bible is licentious, which has to do with lewdness, more on the aspect of thinking than behavior. Lasciviousness, more of the behavior. Licentious, thinking lewd thoughts. And, of course, that plays in the devil is against anything God does, and the devil is against any cleanness, any purity, any righteousness. And so the thoughts that he would like to promote and provoke in any human being are the licentious thoughts, lewd, to lead to lasciviousness, lustful behavior. So that's where we stood, and we came down toward the end, and our time was up, and I said, I just posed the question in section D, which we're going to attempt to cover today. And that says, is there any hope for our children? Children, because it seems evident, I think it's a reasonable observation, that the trend on immorality is now quite clearly directed to involve children at the youngest ages. Knowing that if we can capture a child's mind and teach them, bend them, distort them, we may have that a captive for an entire lifetime. And so it seems that the political system, the educational system, the medical system, and when I say systems, I mean at least on a national scale in America, all seem to be focused on helping children, helping with quotation marks, but that helping children may be eliminating the influence of their parents, and through their parents, eliminating the influence of God. So, we're faced with the reality that children at a younger and younger age are suddenly swept up in these movements. And we can say that some of them are faddish. It's a fad coming through. But you've got a 7-year-old child that gets caught up in that fad. It changes the rest of their life. It's not a fad for them. It may not be in the top news story a year from now. We don't know what will be. But that child has been forever changed. So just pointing some things out. And what I intend to do in section D is give us some hints as Christians as to how we can influence others. That's our own children and grandchildren. That's our greater families, nieces, nephews, cousins. That's our brothers and sisters. You say, well, we're adults. At the end of the lesson last week, three people approached me in different times. One to talk about a child who is seeking to make a transgender change. One about a greater family member, not immediately in a household, a greater family member who has made that transgender declaration and has now caused a great breach in the family because this crowd says, no, we're not going to call you she when you're a he or vice versa. And this crowd saying, yes, we are. We're going to affirm and help. Now the whole family's torn up. Exactly what I'm talking about when families, married partners, when marriage and families and raising children for God is disrupted, Satan is just living in glee. And the third person came to talk about some information they had received by mail from a medical group that talked about the medical industry putting aside more and more money to both study and practice gender-affirming medicine. Well, gender-affirming medicine is transgender-approving and transgender-promoting medicine. Okay. So let's take a look. Here are some things on a practical, everyday level that I think we Christians can do, whether it's within our own families, if you're raising young children, grandchildren within our own families, nieces, nephews, cousins, perhaps neighbors. Perhaps a friend comes over for coffee from the neighborhood, and you've both had children that grew up going to the same elementary school or in high school, and she says something to you about, yeah, I'm concerned about my son or my daughter. They're now talking about, they're not sure about their pronouns. Okay. What does that mean? They're not sure about, well, I know I was born a boy or I know I was born a girl, but I'm not sure how I look at myself. And so what do I say to that neighbor? Well, here are some things that might help you. Number one, under is there hope for our children? After saying, of course there is, number one, confirm at every opportunity that the Bible is always, always, always true. It's not just true on the things that we agree with it. It's true on everything. And if we don't agree with it, we should. 2 Timothy 3:16, many of you here in the auditorium could quote that, I'm sure. Maybe you need a one or two word introduction. Say, oh yes, that, of course that's what it does. What it is. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's a book that is true from cover to cover, and the application of its truths bring right living and effective living as a Christian worker. Worker not being paid, worker being serving the Lord in His kingdom. Every bit of the Bible's true. Well, I have a verse here and I'm a little confused. I don't see how this could be true. Go to someone that has studied more than you, perhaps. Go to someone that you trust. Talk it over. Find out. But I'm going to tell you, start for the premise. If you think something's wrong, start with the premise, I must be misunderstanding this, because the Bible's always right. You can go to the internet and find lots of people that say, the Bible's always wrong. They can make fun. They can misquote. They can deceive. They can say things that are flat out lies. And when we go with an attitude that says, well, I wonder if the Bible is true on this topic. You know, science is so. Oh, man. Science has done wonderful things. Wonderful things. Think of the diseases that have been reduced so greatly that they're almost non-existent. But through medical means, good solid medical means, over decades. When I was in elementary school, the polio vaccine came out. I had friends in elementary school that were in braces for the rest of their life. There were people in those iron lungs. If you don't know what that means, fine. But people that, I mean, and polio was virtually eliminated. That's great. But science also has some bizarre ideas. Bizarre ideas. Why, just last week, some newscaster said that some scientists, a group, feels that there are oceans under the top desert layer of some planet's moon. So we got a planet in the solar system. I don't remember if it was Saturn or Uranus or whatever, but and the moon has an ocean of water underneath. And if that's true, there's some kind of proof that the Earth is billions of years older than they thought it was. And all. So I look through a telescope and I tell you the Earth is not 5 billion years old. It's like 15 to 20 billion years old. I personally just think you're a nutcase. I wonder at people that can spend their whole lives trying to figure out exactly how many. Anyway, we'll get back to the lesson. What I'm saying is I respect science for the good things it does, but I don't trust that everything it does are good. Okay. The Bible is always true. Number two, one of the situations that may lead to the transgender issue has to do with a child's view of themselves. Number two, whenever they blame themselves, blame, blank, or show disappointment in their own skill or performance, confirm with each son or daughter, whoever it is, that God made them just right for the tasks He has ahead of them. One of the cautions that a Sunday school leader once talked about in a conference session was there's a certain breakover age group, and we have to be a little cautious. There's a certain breakover age group around fifth or sixth grade where the girls have developed their skill set of academic skills, just arithmetic, remembering subjects, more than boys. So if you have out-and-out quizzes between boys and girls, the girls will win those quiz competitions almost every time, hands down. And then there's a period of time where the girls have begun to physically gain more skill, where the boys are still kind of clumsy, they haven't started their growth spurt, and the girls not only are beating them at the quizzes, they're beating them in the relay races. And they're beating them in the strongman competition. And they're beating them, and some boys start thinking, whoa, the girls are winners. I wish I was a girl. So that's innocent. It is. It was when I was a kid. It was innocent. You did what? You outgrew it. But if you mention that to your school nurse, I wish I was a girl. Whoa! We've got a candidate. You know, there's a possibility, Johnny, that your identity is really different than your birth gender. We need to explore this. What have you thought about? And off they're going. Doesn't mean they get there, but off they're going. So we have to realize, boys and girls, they have disappointing times. The same for girls. There are times when girls don't match up. Sometimes it's between siblings. Well, my older sister's doing everything right. Mommy always compliments her color combinations that she picks out to wear to school today. Mommy always says that she is such a great baker. She makes the best cookies and the best brownies. And I try and they flop. Maybe I'm better. Maybe I'm a boy. I don't seem to be a girl. You say, well, do kids think that way? Only with provocation from adults. Amen. That's what I'm suggesting. So we Christian parents have to work against that. To confirm no matter what, oh, my cookies flopped again. I just can't, well, you know, we get better with practice. So why don't we make another batch in a couple days and see how that works? Well, I just think maybe I'm not supposed to be making cookies. Oh, well, you know, mommies like to make cookies. And someday you can be making cookies maybe for children that God gives to you. But we know this, that God was perfect when He made you. Maybe you're not going to be a cookie maker. Maybe you're going to do something different. But God didn't make any mistakes. He made you perfect. Children need to hear that. That's not arousing their boastfulness. That's just confirming to a child, I'm okay. I made a mistake, but I'm okay. Let's see what I said there. Disappointment of skill or performance. Confirm with each son or daughter that which made them, that God made them just right for whatever tasks He has ahead for them. Maybe your sister will end up baking cookies for the church bazaar every year. Maybe you'll end up doing different things. But God made you perfect for the things He is going to lead you to do. Girls can do all kinds of things. Cookies aren't the only thing. Now, I didn't say boys. I didn't say maybe you're a boy. I didn't say that you can't do things that some boys do. I just didn't say that. I said, confirm with them that God made them just the way they are. And He knows what things are coming down in the future that they'll be doing, and He's preparing them for it. As a girl, if that's how they were born. As a boy, if that's how they were born. Do you think there should be some boy kindergarten teachers? Think there should be some girl general science teachers? Wow, I agree with you. That's the task. To judge that Susie likes science, so she must be a boy, and Johnny likes working with children, so he must be a girl. That's the exact opposite of everything we've tried to do in society for years and years. We're making our decisions based on what a person identifies at, opposed to what they're born to do. I wrote this down. When your son or daughter has a particularly trait, praise them for it, but add a gender commentary. You can be aware of this. A kindness done to a visiting neighbor, for example. You have the neighbor over for a coffee, and she spills something, and your child runs into the bathroom and to the pantry, whatever, and gets a clean-up cloth and comes out without even being asked. Wow, that's kind, isn't it? I was pleased with what a kind young man you were. Your dad, or maybe your coach, or your uncle, or your granddad, is kind like that. That's different than, it was so sweet, I could just hug you to death. Well, that's what a mommy wants to say. That's so sweet, I want to hug you to death. But it's an opportunity instead to say, that's a character trait that men would be good to have. Wow, you're growing up like your dad. You're growing up like granddad. You're growing up like your uncle. You're growing up like your coach. You're growing because they're very kind. See, take the opportunity to make it a commentary on gender that says your gender is just fine with this behavior. Number three, positively and actively guide them in their outlook toward biological gender. Proverbs 22:6, a very familiar verse, says, train up a child in the way he should go. Well, how should we go compared to our biological gender? We ought to go praising God that He made us this way. We ought to go looking for how we can use those skills that may be part of our gender, use those skills to glorify Him. Some of those skills overlap, there's no doubt about it. Some skills a young man or a young woman, a young boy or young girl can equally have, no problem. It isn't gender-oriented. Some skills may be gender-oriented. But realize that those skills are trainable. Train up a child in the way he should go. Respecting his own gender, believing that he is or she is the gender that God created them with. And when he is old, when he gets past puberty, when he gets past being 17, when he gets past 22, when he gets past these fads that the devil brings about, he'll not depart from it. He'll be pleased. He'll be contented. She'll be pleased. She'll be contented that God made him or her this way, and that's how they behave. That's where they find pleasure. That's where they find satisfaction. That's where they find a sense of purpose. That's where they find a belief that they've served God well in the gender that He created them with. Here are some things that go along with that, some ideas. Here's a phrase. That's something boys do, or that's something girls do. Gender affirming. Now, gender affirming doesn't mean that we give them medicine to make them feel like, you know, a boy says, I think I'm a girl, so we're going to give him some medicine to reduce his testosterone and increase his estrogen. No. We're not talking about that kind of affirming. We're talking about just fine. When you have a little child and you walk in the woods, a little toddler, 2 years old, 3 years old, isn't it natural to talk about God making the flowers? Isn't it kind of natural to talk, you see a squirrel and you say, look at that squirrel. God made that squirrel with a big fuzzy tail, and you know when it's cold out, you'll see that tail wraps around the squirrel and makes him warm. Isn't it amazing what God does? I mean, those are opportunities. Now, some parents miss it. They just walk along and say, well, we've been out for an hour, we're going back. But if you want to fight this whole agenda, we're going to have to learn to make the opportunities. So that's something girls do. That's something, that's just, as you're going through life, and your son does something that you admire in boys, tell him, hey, that's great, you're doing a great job. Boys do well at this. You say, aren't there some girls that do well? Yes. Aren't there? Yes. Not all boys are identical, not all girls are identical. But we're trying to vaccinate someone, at least in the picture, allegorically, metaphorically, vaccinate them from this virus that's sweeping across our country. And so you keep giving them doses. You're a boy. You're a boy. You're a girl. You're a girl. We're pleased with that. You're a good example of that. You're doing well at that. Number two, control role playing. Especially facial and vocal expressions. You can teach them to be themselves, but control role playing. Role playing sometimes is formal. We're going to act out a play, and you're going to be Joseph, and you're going to be the Pharaoh, you're going to be the baker, and that's role-playing, but that's not what I'm talking about. Role-playing is also when we take it upon ourselves to imitate something. And a child starts talking, and they're at dinner time, and the child's talking about someone, maybe a girl at school, and how well she did on something. Oh, Susie got 100 on the, yes. And you know, Susie always just, well, hold it. Why are you acting like that? Why are you changing the pitch of your voice? Well, girls talk like that. Okay. Girls have a higher vocal range generally than older boys. Okay. I've got that. But you better put your ear to the ground and find out, is that young boy imitating girls? Is this his breakthrough to see how you'll react? Because you have to discourage imitation of the opposite sex. Amen. And sometimes a parent actually reacts and says, it was happening right in front of me and I just never knew it. And by not reacting, you're saying, it's okay, I commend that. You can raise the pitch of your voice. Now, I'm gonna say something bold. I know we're streamed. In the gay community, males, why is it that a number of gay men, they just act normally, that is, you don't even know they're gay. I've got that. They work, they do, they're in the community, they play ball, they go to the bowling league, whatever it is. But others are exaggeratingly female. That is not a birth attitude. That is a learned response. At some point, they said, I identify with that group, I want to fit into that group, so I'm going to start talking like that group, moving like that group, waving like that group, swaying like that group, and they change their behavior. When your children are changing their behavior in front of your eyes, don't deny it. Find out why. Talk. Okay. Control role playing. Teach them to be themselves. Third dot, do not allow cross-dressing. Do not allow cross-dressing. I thought of an illustration or something that can be done sometime, not every week, not every day, just once in a lifetime. But you get a lot of ads, usually, even in the mailbox. We don't buy magazines anymore, I got that. We don't, but we do get a lot of ads. And in the midst of all those ads from the department stores, and in the midst of all those, you'll notice some of those models. You can't tell if they're male or female. From their facial expressions, from their, You tell by the context what they're wearing or what they're advertising. When Michael Jackson became a film star, the industries, the press, talked about him being androgynous. The first androgynous celebrity, meaning he didn't look female and he didn't look male. His face, intentionally by surgery, but his face just looked human without gender. Okay. So don't allow cross-dressing and point out photos where the person, you can't tell the gender. And that's intentional in the modeling industry. Okay. And say, now that person is wearing this, that person is wearing that. Now, he's a male, and he's modeling male wardrobe, but does he look like a male? Is he wearing lipstick? Not unusual in the modeling industry.
Right.
Is he? Now, why would he do that? He must not be proud of the way God made him. He wants to be different. We know that God makes no mistakes. So, I'm so glad that you don't try to be different. I'm so glad that you want to look like a girl because you're a girl. You want to look like a boy because you're a boy. You want to... Next dot. Be careful of overnights. Be careful of overnights. That's a fill-in. You may be surprised how other parents or the older siblings of the little boy or little girl that your kid's going to have an overnight with, you might be surprised at how other parents and other siblings may try to undermine your parenting advice, sometimes intentionally. They ask for an overnight just to get your little one there to find out, are you abused? Have you ever thought of doing this or that? What would your parent... Isn't that mean? I feel sorry for you. My children learn that they aren't captive to the body that they were born with. They can experience more things. I bet you'd like that. Well, we'll talk about that the next time you come over. Say, no, it doesn't happen. You're making... Really? That's called recruiting. Pedophiles do it. I'm not talking about pedophiles. I'm talking about people committed to this trans movement. Be careful of overnights. Distinguish between tasks and character. Men and women can often perform the same task. And I can just say things like firefighters. We don't say firemen anymore because there are women that are firefighters. I got it. Okay. Police officers. We don't say policemen anymore because I honestly have no problem with that. They can do the job. They can do the job. That's the task. But when you're forcing people into behaving a certain way, when you're forcing them to give up what they would do naturally, that's a different situation. Character is genderless. Honesty is genderless. You can confirm to a child that they've been honest and you're really pleased with that. But again, gender lessons. I'll tell you, you told the truth back there. I know it was hard. I'm really proud of you for doing that. That's a brave young woman. That's a brave young man. Keep the biological identity in the conversation. It just keeps building up. It's automatic. Yeah, I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm not questioning it. Daddy protects us. You'll have to be a daddy someday. You will probably be a daddy someday. Okay. See her? She's a brave soldier. Girls are brave too. That's an example of character, bravery. It can be either one. You're not trying to teach your son to despise women or teach your daughter to despise men. That's not the lesson at all. It's to respect them. warn sons and daughters about the confusion of puberty. What I'll just say is, before they get to puberty, warn them what's going to happen. Talk to them about it. They'll know they can talk to you about changes then. They know they can talk to you about growth, about sexuality. They know they can talk to you about what's right and what's wrong. But you need to start it well in advance. I had a parent that came to me and complained after I preached a message. I preached a message and read the text, and the text had the word fornication. The message was not, preaching message Sunday morning, was not about that. But in the text that had to do with the works of the flesh, it said fornication. She came to me and said, "You shouldn't have read that. You read that out loud. You shouldn't have done that." Well, it was in the scripture. Well, I have an 11-year-old daughter, and she came home last week and said, "What is fornication? I shouldn't have to deal with that." She's not even a teenager yet. That mother came to me 2 months later, 3 months later, right in that. And she said, "I'm so sorry I brought that up. My daughter came home today and said her good friend and neighbor is pregnant. She's 12 years old. I never knew. And when I talked to my daughter, she said, 'Oh, Mom, I've known all about those things for years.'" Now, she may have known inaccuracies. She may have known word of mouth. I'm not suggesting that she, but parents need to talk about puberty long before it happens. Give a warning. You know, your arms are just going to start growing so long because you're going to grow up that where you used to grab the milk cup, just the milk glass on the table just automatically, one day your longer arms is going to go right through that milk glass and that milk's going to go everywhere. I'm just going to wait on it and smile because it's going to happen. You're going to be clumsy. These are things that happen. And I know it because it happened to me. Moms can say that. Dads can say that. But talk about the other gender part things too. Warn sons and daughters about the confusion of puberty. The Bible, the times change, but the Bible doesn't change. Time-wise, we're done. I'm gonna give you a list, just a handout. Not gonna talk about it next week. I'm gonna give you a handout of teaching manners to each gender. That's the last part of my lesson today. Teaching manners to each gender. Because manners for one gender are different than manners from the other gender. Girls aren't intended to hold doors for boys, but boys are... You say, "Well, that's so shallow." That's called gender identification. And when a woman says, "Don't hold that door for me," at Walmart, it's just a sign that gender identification is not working for her. Okay? I'm not trying to be something flirtatious. I was just taught to hold a door. I was also taught not to hit women. Anyway, I'm going to give you six different things next week, just as a handout, having to do with manners. We're all set for today.